We live in a world where we have many, many choices. And one of the blessings of God that we point to about America, the country that we live in, is that God has put us in a place where there are so many choices. Let me just give you some examples. There are lots of restaurants that we can choose to eat from. I was driving down Miller Road the other day, and I haven't been down there for a while, over there across the street from the mall, and it looks like there's three new restaurants that have either just been built or are going up. The Mongolian barbecue is one of them that I noticed, and I noticed that because Debbie and Jessica like to go there, and they've had to drive somewhere else, either to Lansing or to Novi, to go there. So I noticed they're at Billund. And so, I mean, literally in a 20-mile, if you drew a circle with a 20-mile radius, there are probably hundreds of restaurants that you could go to, all sorts of food, different ethnic kind of food, different price ranges. I mean, just hundreds of choices. Now, you know, I know some of you have your favorites, and you go back to those places over and over, but that's a choice as well. And so we have a choice about where we eat. Now, if you drew that same 20-mile radius circle, within that circle, you could buy any kind of motor vehicle that you want. I don't know how many dealers, car dealers or truck dealers, would be in that 20-mile radius, but you could find just about anything you want, any style of car, any color of car, any price of car, whether you wanted to buy it or lease it, whether you wanted to buy a used or a new. Literally, you within a 20-mile radius of a circle, you could go out and buy any kind of motor vehicle that you want. Same thing, another example. Within that 20-mile radius, you could go to hundreds of clothing stores and find any type of clothes that you want. I mean, some of these days where it snowed and it was icy, to do my walk, and I went to the mall, and I like to not only see what people sell, but I like to see what people wear. You know, you could, there are just so many weird things that you see at the mall. I mean, things that you could imagine, and there are some things that you just can't. Sometimes I have to look twice. I saw a guy the other day that half of his hair was blue and the other half was orange. He had rings coming out of both ears, one through his nose and one through his lower lip. And I thought to myself, man, if I ever looked like that, my dad would have killed me. I mean, just absolutely killed me. And again, if you want to have your hair a different color and you want to poke holes in your ears and your nose and your lip, I mean, it's not for me. But getting back to the message, you have a wide range of clothing that you could buy. Now, in that same 20-mile radius are probably hundreds of churches. I was talking to Lynette, the young lady, and her husband. It came last Sunday. And she told me, she said, you know, I thought there was a lot of churches in Texas. But we've been looking, and there is a church on just about every corner, even in Michigan. She says, I sometimes think there's more churches in Michigan than there are in Texas. And she said, I noticed they have all kind of different names. And I said, yep, and they believe all kind of different things and all. They have all kind of different practices. In fact, I told her, I said, I read an article not too long ago that in India, just in the country of India, and this I couldn't believe this number, but there are 300 million gods. There's a god for every three people in India. In other words, three people could have one god, and you understand what I'm saying. There's a god for every three people. I like the choices in restaurants. I like to be able to choose where we eat. I like the choices in cars. Sometimes I wish I could have a different kind of car than a General Motors car just because they look kind of neat. But I like the choices in cars. I like the choices in clothes. But when it comes to the choices in God, if I had 300 million choices, I want to tell you tonight, I'd pick the one I got now. I wouldn't change. I'm a little bit narrower in my thinking when it comes to God than I am when it comes to restaurants or cars or clothes. Of all the choices that I have, even in this country, I'm going to stick with the God that I have. Baptists are sort of narrow that way. We not only believe in one God, but we believe in one salvation. There's not many ways to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." He said over in the book of John, "I am the way, not a way, but the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And you can choose a different kind of God. You can choose a different kind of salvation. But what he said in the Sermon on the Mount is true. All those various gods apart from the God that we serve, all those various ways to heaven apart from the way we believe that you get to heaven, lead not to life, but to death. Lead not to glory, but to destruction. There's only one gate, only one way that, to get to heaven, to get right with God, and that's coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. No other way. I mean, in this world of many different choices, in this world where we promote as a blessing from God a choice, I'm going to be narrow-minded. I'm going to stick to that narrow way and say there's one God and there's one way of salvation. And number three, there's one book, Amen. The Bible. Amen. One book, the Bible. I believe that the Bible is a one-size-fits-all kind of book. I believe that the Bible has the answer to every question, every problem, every heartache, every situation in life. I believe that this book has the answer. I don't believe you need to go to another book. Now, there are some other good books that have been written by other people. I think you ought to use those as supplements. I don't think you ought to go there first. I think you ought to go here first. Because I think this is the one-size-fits-all book. And the Bible doesn't need to be updated. The Bible doesn't need to be revised. The Bible that I hold in my hand is just as good, just as useful, just as all-sufficient as it was when the words were penned to paper. Now, there are some things in life where one size doesn't fit all. I was talking to Debbie last night, and I was reminded of a... And I won't tell you why I was reminded of it, but I was reminded of an airplane ride I took 3 or 4 months ago. And it was on one of these little commuter planes. I don't understand. When you fly from Detroit to Jackson, Mississippi, which is a 2-hour flight, instead of putting you on a big jet, they put you on a little 36-seat commuter plane. And this is one of those planes that where if you sit on the side next to the window, the plane is sort of curved like this, and if you're tall, you can't sit straight because you hit your head on the ceiling, and so you got to lean over this way, and the seats are the most uncomfortable. I mean, that plane, I was going down there once a month. That plane has the most uncomfortable seats of any plane that I've been on. It feels like you're sitting on a steel platform with a cushion about that thick. And usually, I hope and pray that when I get on that plane, nobody sits beside me. Because if nobody sits beside me, I can, you know, sort of get over and then push my legs over like this, and I can sit up straight because I don't sit by the window. And I like to sit by the window. I usually try to get the exit aisle. But on this particular time, I didn't get the exit aisle. I was sitting in seat 4D. They have A, B, then the aisle, C, D. And I looked around and said, well, there's lots of empty seats. I'm going to get these two seats by myself. Well, the plane began to fill up. And then you know what you begin to do? You begin to pray, well, Lord, if somebody's going to sit beside me, make it a small person. Well, this guy came on the plane. He was Herb times two. He must have weighed 500 pounds. One leg. And you know what you do? I begin to pray, Lord, you know, I've been good this week. Let him set someplace else. So, you know, the aisle on those planes is not that wide. He could not walk down the aisle. He had to turn sideways to come down the aisle. And he got to 4C, and he looked over at me and he said, you lose. Which means he was going to sit beside me. Now, if you've ever been on one of those planes, there's a steel bar that's sort of the armrest. It folds up, but it also comes down. I had the bar down. He said, would you mind pushing that bar up? I said, yeah, I would mind a lot. He said, well, you need to push the bar up. I said, why is that? He said, because I'm sitting beside you, and I'm not going to fit in that seat unless you push the bar up. Now, the standard seat is 18 inches, okay? And I think on these planes, they're like 17 inches. I think they shaved an inch off. So being the good Christian that I am, I pushed the bar up. And I scooted over close to the wall, just as close as I could get. Of course, you know, I'm sort of sitting like this now because the wall is curved. And he proceeds to sit down next to me, and I feel like I am in the wringer washer that my grandma used to wring her clothes out. He got down in that seat, and I'm sitting there, I'm pressed against, I mean, we are close. We are close. He goes to put his seatbelt on. He calls the stewardess, and he said, this is close, you're going to have to bring me an extender. Extender is what they bring to you when your seatbelt won't go together. So she brought him one extender. It still didn't make his seatbelt go together. She had to bring him a second one. So for 2 hours, and by the way, there was something going on, so we sat on the runway for a half an hour before we took off. So this 2 hour and 15 minute flight became a 2 hour and 45 minute ordeal where we got to know each other real well. So there are some things in life that one size doesn't fit all. Airplane seats might be one of them. But the Bible is a book where you can say one size fits all. I mean, you don't need a Bible for young people and a Bible for old people. You don't need a Bible for married people and another Bible for single people. You don't need a Bible for somebody in the country of India and a different Bible for somebody that lives in America. We have a book that is just as fresh, just as real, just as useful, just as all-sufficient today for every single person and every single land and every single situation. It's a one-size book that fits all. And most of you that are here tonight would say, hey, preacher, I agree with you. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe the Bible has the answer to all of life's situations. I believe the Bible is true. I believe that we can read the Bible and know what it is to live the Christian life. I believe we can read the Bible and know what it is to be the right kind of husband and the right kind of wife. I believe we can read the Bible and know how we should raise our children. I believe we can read the Bible and it can tell us how we ought to conduct our business affairs. I believe we can read the Bible and know how to operate and get the blessings of God in every single area of life. And most of you tonight, if you were the amen kind of people, you would say, amen. I believe that. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it works in every situation. It has the answer to all of life's questions. And yet, if you were honest, you would say, I believe that, but there are times that the Bible doesn't work for me. There are times that the Bible doesn't have the answer. And as I mentioned this morning, I want to preach on the subject tonight, why the Bible doesn't always work. Why the Bible doesn't always work. In this passage of Scripture from Mark chapter 4, Jesus compared the Bible to a seed. So the Bible is a seed, and the sower goes and sows the seed, and the seed is the Word. And if we say tonight, hey, the Bible doesn't work, putting it in the analogy or the parable that Jesus did, we have to come to one of two conclusions. Number one, if the Bible doesn't work, there's something wrong with the seed. Or number two, there's something wrong with the ground that you plant that seed in. I want to tell you tonight, there's nothing wrong with the seed. There's not a problem with the Bible. The Bible has worked down through the ages. The Bible will work today. There's not a promise in this book that you can't claim for today. I know this book is over 2,000 years old. I know things that we have today they didn't have when this book was written. They didn't have cars, and they didn't have computers. They didn't have a bunch of other stuff that we have today. But I want to tell you, this Bible is just as much up to date today as it was then. It works today just as much as it did then. You don't, and again, you don't need a book. This is the Word of God. It's fresh. It's powerful. It's sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It will not return void. I mean, you go down the verses where the Bible talks about itself, and all those things are true today. There's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God.
Amen.
The problem is with the ground that is planted in. Jesus talked about four different kinds of soil, four different kinds of ground in this parable that he told. He said, first of all, these are they by the wayside, the side of the road. Here's what I picture in my mind, a road with maybe gravel on the side of it. Now, I know some of you have gardens. I know Brother Clint has a big one every year, and Brother Earl, I think, plants some, and maybe some of you others have a garden. Some of you tell me that have gardens. Brother Leonard, you have a garden, I know. How much can you grow in gravel? If your garden, if you took a seed, good seed, bean seed, corn seed, tomatoes, most of you plant tomato plants, but you start them with a little seed. If you took a good seed and put it in gravel, what are your expectations for your crops, Brother Clint? Not good. Not good. And so if we take a seed, and I'm talking about seeds now, I'm talking about bean seeds, pea seeds, cantaloupe seeds, watermelon seeds, I don't care what kind of seeds, if you plant it in gravel, you don't expect much of a crop. The second kind of ground that Jesus talked about was stony ground, hard ground. I mean ground that hadn't been broken up, ground that was hard. Now, Brother Earl, if you throw your seed on hard ground, what are your expectations for your crops? None. Not very much, right? It ain't going to grow. Again, we're talking about seeds now. I'm going to make the spiritual application in just a moment. Now, in the third kind of ground, it talks about thorny ground. Ground with lots of weeds. Ground with lots of thorns. Ground that's covered with things already. And Brother Leonard, if you plant your seed in that kind of ground, what kind of crop are you going to expect? Not very much, right? Because, I mean, the thorns and all the weeds will choke it out, the word the Bible uses. And then the fourth kind of ground is good ground. Good ground that has been turned over, fertilized, broken up, however you want to say it. Good, rich, fertile ground. Bob, do you have a garden? Okay, so if you plant your seed in that good kind of ground, what kind of crop are you going to expect? You're going to expect a good crop. Right. So you see, the problem's not with the seed, the problem's with the ground. Now, let me make the spiritual application tonight. We have the seed. We have the Word of God. We have the answer to life's questions. We have the instructions from God about how He wants us to live our life. Who better than God to tell us how to live our life? He's the one that made us. He's the one that's put us together. He's the one that's got a plan for our life. Who better to give us an instruction book as to how to live our life than the God who made us and planned our life? But sometimes that seed goes into the gravel. And I'm going to let gravel tonight represent tradition. I'm going to let gravel represent tonight the things that you learn from your grandpa and your grandma and your mom and your dad and your friends. Things that you've seen them do, and things that you've seen, you've seen how they operate. And say, that's the ground of gravel, the ground of tradition. Now, and let me just tell you what I'm talking about. Most of you as husbands and wives learned how to be husbands and wives from watching your parents. Now, the kids today, unfortunately, if we let them, are going to learn how to be husbands and wives not from watching their parents, but from watching TV. And they're going to get a perverted sense of what it is to be a husband and a wife. I mean, I don't have a TV. I don't watch TV. But you don't find Ozzie and Harriet, Leave It to Beaver, or Father Knows Best on TV anymore. The marriages that you find on TV are marriages where adultery, where cheating happens all the time. It's run of course. There's more of that going on than there is husbands and wives that promise to stay with one another till death do us part. Now, let's go back to most of you. Because most of us, we learned how to be husbands and wives. We learned how to be parents from our parents. In most cases, that was good. But you know what? There are some things that God knows about being a husband that your dad didn't know. And there are some things that God knows about being a wife that your mom didn't know. And there are some things about being parents that God knows that your mom and dad didn't know. And there are some things about being a husband or being a wife or about being a parent or a grandparent that your grandpa and grandma didn't know. And so we read the Bible, and I tell every couple I marry, in some way I get it into the ceremony, go to the book, go to God's Word, get all the verses that tell you how to be a husband, get all the verses that tell you how to be a wife, read them, and become that kind of husband, become that kind of wife. I say to parents, hey, you may have had a wonderful mom and dad, and they may have taught you a lot, but go to the Bible and find out what the one who created the family, the one who made the first mom and the first dad, go to the Bible. Get all the verses that talk about what it is to be a parent and be that kind of parent. And if you find in the Bible some little thing that disagrees with what you saw in mom and dad, or some little thing that disagrees with what grandpa and grandma taught you, then side with the Bible. Side with the Bible. Do what the Bible says. Hey, you can love mom and dad and you can love grandpa and grandma, but it doesn't mean that they were right about every single thing. Now, say to the children here tonight, your mom and dad are right about every single thing. Don't you go home and say, well, the preacher says you weren't right about it. If you're under 20 tonight, your mom and dad know everything that you need to know. And they're right about everything. But I'm preaching to the adults mainly tonight. I just want to clarify that. Side with the Bible. Because God knows a heap more about being a husband, about being a wife, about being a parent, than mom and dad and grandpa and grandma knew. And by the way, God knows a heap more about how he wants us to live our life than our friend. I mean, you can model your life after Bill Gates. I think he might still be the richest man in the world. But I'll tell you what, you'll learn more about how God wants you to conduct your business from this book than you will from Bill Gates. Huh? You will. So there's nothing wrong with the seed. There's something wrong with the ground. And when we let what we've learned from other people supersede the Word of God, we're like that ground that's by the wayside that Jesus talks about in this parable. Let's move on to the second kind of ground, the stony ground, the hard ground, the rock. I mentioned this morning. You know that most of us, whether we care to admit it or not, have a streak of stubbornness in us. I know, no way, but some of you might have a tougher time seeing it than others, but most of us, if we were honest with ourselves, have a streak of stubbornness in us. I mean, we may go 90% down the road just to go along to keep peace, but there's going to come a time. I remember a story that I won't tell. Gene told me about Brother Dwayne. I won't tell it tonight, but I mean, you look at Brother Dwayne, a calm, cool, collected kind of person, And I can remember a story she told me about him throwing his false teeth across the dining room floor. You just would never, and I'm not going to tell you, you're going to have to talk to her to get the story. But all of us have that streak of stubbornness in us, and we might go along, you know, we'll go along 80, 90% of the time, but sooner or later we're going to run across something in this Bible where our back is going to bow up, and we're going to say, I know more than God. I'm not going to do it that way. I, in this particular area, I know more than God. And when you run into that, you've run into the hard ground that Jesus talks about in this parable. I want to remind you of something tonight. God knows more about life than you do. He does. He knows more about what's going on in your life. He knows more about the problems that you have and the opportunities that you have in your life. He knows more about the challenges you're facing in your life than any single person in this room. He's God. Why can't we just be obedient to this book? Why do we have to bow up in the back and say, hey, I'll go along with 95% of the things that I read in this book, but there's 5% that I know better than God, and I'm not given. Be careful. Be careful. Because that's the time that God has to come and knock us up beside the head. I can remember, I went down to Tennessee when I was a teenager with a guy from our church. My first encounter with a mule. He said, you want to ride it? I said, sure. He put me on that mule. I think I've told you this story before. Every time I got on that mule, there was a wire that was going up to a foam pole to keep it straight. Every time I got on that mule ran underneath that wire and scraped me off. So this guy I was with, his name was Loy. I said, Loy, how do I keep that mule from going under that wire? He said, come here, I'll show you. Literally. He went over and got a 2x4 about this long. Brother Leonard, you know what I'm about to say, don't you? He went up and socked that mule right in the head with that 2x4. He got on the mule took him for a ride that was as nice as ever. He said, you got to get the mule's attention to get him to do what you want him to do. Do you know that's what God has to do to us sometimes? We get so stubborn that he has to take a 2x4 and knock us up beside the head and say, hey, bud, I know more about life than you do. Now, I got to hurry. I'm like Brother Leonard this morning. I'm running out of time. Let me ask you this. Let's say that I had a big barrel up here, and I had some items that I put in that barrel. Let's say I had the TV remote control, the DVD remote control, the VCR remote control, the CD player remote control, a bunch of CDs, a bunch of DVDs, a bunch of VCRs, and I put them all in that barrel. And then I took a piece of corn and said, I'm going to plant this corn in this barrel. What do you think my chances of getting a stalk of corn, Brother Dick, out of that barrel? None. You want to know what the ground is today? That's the thorns. Jesus said it, and it's just as real today as it is back then. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. All the things that we have, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. What's wrong, where they become wrong, is when they get out of balance. What's wrong is when we spend more time watching TV than we do reading the Bible. What's wrong is when we spend more time listening to CDs than we do in prayer. What's wrong is when those things become so important to us that they choke out the Word of God. And then quickly, what's the good ground? Faith. The good ground is when I say, God, I believe you. I believe you're God. I believe you know more about life than I do. I believe you know more about being a husband than I do. I believe you know more about being a wife than I do. I believe you know more about being a parent than I do. I believe you know how I ought to live my life more than I do. I don't know as much as you do. And in faith, I'm just going to do what this book says. There may be some things I can't understand. There may be some things that make no sense to me from a human standpoint. There may be some things that I read in this book that I just have to say, God, I just don't understand why this would work, how it would work. Faith says I'm going to do it anyway. Hey, if you understood it, you don't need faith. Faith that is seen is not faith, the Bible says. It's when you can't understand it and you say, I'm going to do it anyway, that's where faith comes in. And that good ground that bringeth forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100, is that faith that God gives to us as Christians to just believe this book and say, I'm going to order my life after this book. You see, the Bible doesn't work all the time. I'll say that in my own life. Just like if you're honest, you'll say it in your life. But there ain't nothing wrong with the book. What's wrong is where it's planted. Bible will work if we'll plant it in the ground of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the truth. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of the simple, simple things. And I pray tonight, Father, that we'd again understand, see, take by faith that this book is your word. It's true. And it is one size fits all. Father, I pray tonight if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, they'll understand that he is the only way to heaven. They're a sinner. They deserved hell. But when Christ went to Calvary, he died for their sins. And I pray tonight, Father, they'd make that decision to receive Jesus. Holy Spirit, speak to us that are Christians. If there's something specific that you've spoken to us tonight about, and help us be obedient to that very thing. We'll be sure to give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.